was in the year 1977. I was 14 years old, which is hard for me to think that far back, but I remember it was a year that the first Star Wars movie was coming out into the theater. And for us, it was the first one, until we found out later it was the fourth one. Very confusing for us, very confusing. As a matter of fact, I remember being out in Kansas with the youth group, and they say, boy, wouldn't it have been great if they had this out in the theater when we were kids? Because they thought it was not in the theater yet when we released it into a CD, a DVD rather. But, you know, when we went to the movie, Star Wars, it was amazing. It was a theme of light versus darkness, good versus evil. The Jedi, Luke Skywalker, versus the character that I thought was called Dark Vader. That's what I thought. Why Dark Vader? He was dark? He was evil? Dark Vader. No, I was later corrected. Darth Vader. Didn't make any sense. But this was what it was about. It's not a Christian film by any imagination. Right? We have in the movie where the light side is associated with compassion and peace and surrendering their force to not God, but to the force, surrendering their will to the force, while the dark side is characterized by anger and greed and manipulating the force for personal gain. It was never intended as a Christian film, yet remarkably shows the darkness of evil and the need for it to be conquered. So that was a good part of it, right? And yet we know the truth is that in God's word, it reveals the darkness of our own world and the need for Jesus to come and conquer that. And so we're going to be looking at some of the names of Jesus in this Advent season from the perspective of the prophet Isaiah. So the first one's going to be the Jesus, the light of the world, which you may have caught on from the theme of music today. And we will see Jesus, the light of the world, and what he does in this world of darkness. We'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 8, verses 22 through chapter 9, verse 3. I'd ask you to open up your Bibles with me or one of the church Bibles to page 692, where I'll begin reading again Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 22 through chapter 9, verse 3. And as is our tradition now, I'd ask you, please stand with me as we honor Christ and his word. If that's something you're able to do, please stand. This is God's holy, infallible, life-giving, and life-transforming word. This is the word of the Lord. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. And the Lord bless the reading and hearing of God's holy word. Would you please pray with me? Father God, as we come and as we look at your word this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have understanding, that your spirit would open up our eyes to see you, Lord Jesus. That you'd help us, Lord, to have understanding that you are the one who has come into this world. Help us, Lord, to show us our need for you, and pray, Lord, that you would transform our lives even today. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we continue to look at God's word this morning, we will see that the prophet Isaiah speaks of distress and darkness. He begins by speaking about distress and darkness that was going on nearly 700 years before the first advent of Christ. The prophet Isaiah described the situation of the kingdom of Judah, the people of Judah. And you may remember that Israel was once one nation under King David, and when his son Solomon became king, things began to unravel even further. And we can read in 1 Kings where Solomon had turned his heart away from God, in part by marrying pagan wives, leading him to be worshiping after idols. And then when his son Rehoboam became king, he also rejected the Lord by failing to seek wisdom and being evil in other ways. And this led to the revolt of the 10 northern tribes under King Jeroboam. And over the years, there were some kings that were better kings. There were some kings that were worse kings, some that were evil. And the time period that Isaiah is writing about, King Ahaz is now the king of Judah. And he is described in another part of Scripture as an evil king. Hard to imagine that we've gone from a King David, who was a man after God's own heart, to generations where now they're describing the king of Judah as an evil king. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, we see what it says about him. It says that he walked in the ways of the evil kings of Israel. He made molten images for the idol Baal, a false god. He burned his sons in fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out. And what Isaiah describes for us are the result of his and the people's sinful ways. They were now living in distress and darkness because of their sinful choices. They were being threatened by the tribes of Israel and the wicked nations of the north. So they're being attacked now. But instead of seeking the wisdom and help from the Lord, they sought an alliance with another wicked nation and its king. And this led to more distress and more darkness because of their sin. And this darkness is a metaphor for their rebellion against God and his ways. And because of their sinful rebellion, they would be driven away further into darkness by God. They were driven away into darkness by God. And this is what the Lord does when he acts on his justice and his divine just behavior and who he is. And he is thrusting this people away from their presence. God is saying, I cannot have sin and darkness in my presence. And he thrust them away. This is what God did with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve rebelled sinfully against the Lord. And they said to them, you will no longer be allowed to be in the Garden of Eden. I am going to thrust you out. You will never be able to be here again. And we see that Jesus himself in the Gospels spoke about what will happen to those who will reject the Lord. He says that they will be cast into outer darkness, a place of eternal suffering and torment, with endless weeping and gnashing of teeth. Cannot imagine what that is like. Isaiah described it as gloom and anguish for the people of Isaiah. This is reserved for those who walk in darkness. Isaiah says it is for those who walk in darkness. Psalm chapter 1 serves as a warning to us, saying, or the opposite, it says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Walking in darkness may describe someone who may have stumbled his way into darkness and sinned, but once he's there, he wants to remain in that sin. He wants to continue to walk in that way because he does not run away from that. The person who is walking in darkness is someone who is steadfast in their walking in his or her sinful ways by rejecting God and his way. The Gospel of John describes the one who walks in darkness as someone who loves darkness and sin. Many people love darkness because they believe that they can hide in the darkness of their sin. This is true of people who walking in the sin of pornography, right? Most people who are engaging in the sin of pornography are doing it privately in a dark place, in a secluded place, because they're hoping not to have their behavior exposed or revealed. Isaiah continues to describe the people of Judah in particular as living in a dark land. The people were living in a dark land. And this meant that the darkness of sin was prevalent around them. It wasn't just those people, but those all around them. And when I think about living in a dark land today, I think about the communist nation of North Korea. I was actually brought to my attention during a Good News Club where I think Brenda showed me a picture of what North Korea looked like from outer space, from a satellite picture. And it was like, normally you see at night, you'll see the lights all around. You saw the nation of the United States. You see lights all around the entire nation. But in North Korea, the only lights that were going on there was in the city where the dictator was there, Kim Jong-un, resides. He canceled, he restricted all electricity to the rest of the nation. He wanted people to be living in darkness and not to have that. What a dark land to be living in. And yet this land was not only physically dark, but North Korea is known as a dark land because it is dark spiritually. North Korea has been ranked by Christian organizations like Open Doors as the world's worst persecutor of Christians for many years. It's said that Christian believers will face imprisonment and torture and even death for their faith if they practice Christianity. It is said that the communist government in North Korea operates with a zero tolerance policy towards free religious expression. It is a place where they need the desperate light of Jesus. So we need to be praying. We're praying for Child Evangelism Fellowship to have one of their ministry happen. It's one of the few nations left in the world where that is not happening there. And so we should be praying for Jesus, the light of the world, to come to the nation of North Korea. And although North Korea may be known as a dark land, we know that people are walking and living in darkness all over our world, right? It's right here in Upper Darby. It's in our own homes. This is just as true in the days of Isaiah as well. People were walking and living in darkness and distress, and people continue to be walking and living in their sin. And because of this darkness, there is a need for light. There's a desperate need for light. God knew of our need for light even before mankind was created. We know from Genesis chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters." And then God said, what? "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. From the very beginning of creation, we see that God provided light. And if you think about it, light does an amazing, wonderful amount of things for us. Light is what makes vision possible for us. We see objects because light reflects off of them and enters our eyes. Light can influence our mood and stress levels. Daylight helps regulate our sleep and wake cycle. The sun's ultraviolet radiation helps our bodies to produce vitamin D. Specific types of light can be used for therapies or for disinfecting equipment and purifying air and water. Plants use light energy to convert carbon dioxide and water into the oxygen for food, which is essential for life on our Earth. Light can be converted into other forms of energy, such as electricity via solar panels. The properties of light are also used for technology such as lasers for surgery, barcodes for scanning, LED displays for lighting. And we are in the season of lights now, right? Everybody is hyped up on lights. We have decoration. We have lights in here. Thank you for the crew that was helped decorate our sanctuary here. The lights are here to point us to Jesus, but a lot of people are putting up lights for no reason. They don't know why they're putting up lights because they just put up lights. Yet as wonderful and helpful as the physical light is for us, God provided us a greater and more infinitely wonderful light that we need, that is Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, it declares, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He is the light that the tribe of Judah needed. He is the light that we need as well. We have a need for this light because we are spiritually blind because of our sin. We are living in darkness. We need God to light our light, to open up our eyes that we may see the God who is light. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 7 says that God as the light is the one who opens up our sinfully darkened eyes. It also says that God brings us out of prisoners, us as prisoners from dark dungeons who dwell in darkness from the prison. We have a desperate need for light to expose and reveal our problem. We have a problem. You know, whenever you have a problem, maybe a plumbing problem, we need the light to expose that problem. If you've ever had that serious plumbing problem and there appears to be a clog, it's not working, the plumbers come out and they might tell you, you know, we can, at an additional cost, by the way, we can have a probe set up with a light on the end of the camera and figure out what is going on. The probe has a light on the end of it, sends it down the darkness of the plumbing pipes, and at the end of the light of the probe exposes and reveals the clog, the problem. The plumber then explains that it's roots or whatever it is that's going on down there clogging the pipes, and they go, and for another cost, we will come and we can take care of that for you. But a more serious problem that you could have is when you're told by your doctor the need that you may need to have some type of probe with a light on it to go down into your inner body to see your heart, see what is going on, to see maybe that there's a clogged artery. But we need the light of Jesus to expose and reveal the problem of our own hearts spiritually, don't we? I don't know of anyone who likes to be told about their sins, to have their sins exposed and revealed. Yet that is exactly what we need. We need to have the light of God reveal and expose the darkness of our sin so that we will repent and have faith in him. It is God who shines his holy and righteous light upon our sins so that we will admit that we are sinners. His light shows us that we are guilty and unacceptable before God in our sinful condition. We see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 in our passage this morning that there is a promise looking into the future. Isaiah said that people who walk in darkness will see a great light. What a wonderful promise. They will see a great light. It is the future promise of the great light to come. This is a messianic promise of the promise of Jesus. The promise is that there will be a day for those who put their faith and trust in the Lord that there will be no more gloom or anguish. There will be no more darkness and distress because God is the one who opens up our eyes to see Jesus, the great light. God not only opens up our eyes, but he gives us faith to believe and trust in him. Without the Lord, we would be forever dwelling in sin and darkness. But thanks be to God, by his grace and mercy, we are able to see the great light. As Isaiah says in verse 2, the light will shine on them. Again, this is a messianic promise 700 years before the incarnation and birth of Jesus. For the people of Judah, it is a promise that the light will shine on them and show them the way out of darkness. And that light shines on us as well. Some years ago, you may remember that there were these 30 Chilean miners. They were stuck in complete darkness in a collapsed mine in San Jose, Chile. And they were told that they were stuck in complete darkness for 17 days. You know, when the lights are, when we lose power and we're out of electricity, we're not in total darkness, right? I got a few lights. But they were without any type of light for 17 days. They were 2,300 feet underground. The exit to the mine was completely blocked off without any apparent hope of ever seeing the light of day again. But there was a rescue plan. People knew that they needed to be rescued, and they were able to drill a hole and provide a way of escape from the utter darkness and be saved after 69 days. And all of them were saved. This is what Jesus, the light of the world, has come to do. This is what Jesus, the light of the world, he came to rescue us from the darkness of sin and bring us salvation. Jesus, the light of the world, brings us salvation. We see this in God's word, where the Lord saved his people from their enemies over and over and over again. In Exodus, we see the Lord rescued his people from bondage and slavery from evil Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. The Lord saved them and showed them their way by what? He led them by a pillar of a fiery light, right? And the Lord rescued and saved the people through dark times in the days of judges. If you look in the days of the judges, you will see the cycle of darkness and distress. For decades, the people fell into their own sin. They were cast away. They were conquered by their enemies, yet they got down in repentance and faith before the Lord, and he provided a new judge who would then save them and deliver them. And each of these judges were, in essence, a type of Christ, which ultimately pointed them to Jesus, the one who could truly rescue and save them forever from their sin and darkness. And this is what was going on, again, in the days of the prophet Isaiah, who was pointing them to Jesus, the light of the world. And it was not just 33 days of darkness in a mine. It was over 700 years of darkness before they would see the Lord use the light of a star to show Magi where Jesus would be born, right? In Matthew chapter 2, the Magi saw his star in the east and came to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews, it says. The lesser light that God created was used to point people to Jesus, the greatest of all lights. It says that the star which they had seen in the east went on before them and led them until it came to the place and stood over where Jesus had been born. And when this star was there, they saw the star, they rejoiced because God provided them and showed them the way to Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, the light of the world, they fell to the ground and they worshiped him, presenting him with gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. Jesus was the light of the world in his birth, throughout his sinless life in this dark world, and he brought salvation in his perfect life. And maybe we don't think about it much in this way, but Jesus shone even brighter when he died on the cross for our sins, right? And he shone even brighter yet when he rose from the dead and conquered sin and death for us. And we will shine even brighter in his second advent when Jesus will come and bring us all home to be with him. And so we can proclaim as David did in Psalm 27, saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Is that something you can say? Can you say, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" And we see that this salvation that Jesus brings was not just for Israel, As Isaiah says in his prophecies in verse 3, he said, you shall multiply the nation. It will not just be Israel. Jesus, the light of the world, brought salvation not just for people of the tribe of Israel or Judah, but to all tribes and nations who would put their faith and trust in him, as it says, even to Galilee of the Gentiles. That was absurd. They would have thought that there was not even a possibility, but this is what Jesus came to do. Isaiah next describes the response of someone who has been saved from darkness. Can you imagine the response of those Chilean miners who were finally rescued, who came out after 69 days overjoyed at the presence of light, being able to see light, seeing family, and yet in the darkness they had lost all hope. They were living in darkness and despair, looking at almost a certain death, but they were rescued, bringing joy and gladness to their lives. And this is what Isaiah prophesies will happen at the coming of the light of Jesus the world. Jesus came to bring joy and gladness through his salvation. Jesus brings us from gloom and anguish in our sin to that of joy and gladness. Jesus brings us joy and gladness for those who have placed their faith and trust in him. We can rejoice and be glad no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what people are saying, no matter what diagnosis you may be dealing with, no matter whether you're going through some trouble. We can rejoice and be glad because he came to save and rescue you from your sin. And Isaiah briefly talks about this gladness as a gladness of a harvest. And so the people of Isaiah, they would have understood the blessing of a harvest. We kind of take things for granted. Harvest time is year-round for us, right? You go to the grocery store, I can get blueberries every day of the year. I don't have to just wait till the summertime. I get Chilean ones, and then they come up the coast of Florida, North Carolina, New Jersey, Canada. I get them year round. It's amazing. I love blueberries. And it's with gladness of heart, right? For me, I'm pretty excited. But Isaiah is wanting us to reflect upon an amazing, even more amazing, abundant harvest. It's often thinking about a harvest. If you're a farmer, you know the difficulty of that process of having an abundant harvest. It's a long process where the farmer prepares the soil and he buries the seed underneath the ground where it seems dark and lifeless. And yet God, through the provision of water and light, brings that seed from seeming death to life, brings it up out of the ground, bringing it up, bearing wonderful fruit and an abounding harvest. This is the gladness of harvest that we can see as we rejoice with Jesus, the light of the world. He is the one who brings us up from darkness of our sin and death and gives us new life in Christ and gives us the opportunity to be bearing fruit in that life and have an abundant harvest. This is the harvest that we can rejoice in. And we know that Jesus is still bringing in a harvest. He has brought us into this world. He has given us new life. He has allowed us to be growing and bearing fruit, and he wants us to be the light of the world, to go out to others and tell others about Jesus so that there is more harvest. And yet Isaiah gives us another illustration here. He shares one a joy that one experiences when they divide the spoil. When they divide the spoil. Again, something that they would have understood, the people of Israel and Judah, they were involved in many wars. Those of us, many of us here, not so much, don't understand the concept of war, certainly not getting to have the spoils. But the original audience would have understood that with victory of war comes the spoils or bounty. They would have been reminded of what the Lord did with Moses and the Israelites in their victory over their enemies, the Midianites, and that they were commanded to divide the plunder. Or when King David and his army had victory over their enemies, they were also given spoils from whom they defeated. But greater still is the spiritual spoil or plunder that we receive when Jesus conquers our enemies. He is the light of the world who has defeated our darkness of our sin and death and Satan for us. The spiritual spoils that we receive are having the sins, our sins forgiven, of having that free gift of eternal life, of being given the righteousness of Christ. He gives us every spiritual blessing in Christ. That is the wonderful blessing and bounty that we receive. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. We are part of God's family, and we have inherited all of the blessings in Christ." And he does this so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who has what? Who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John chapter 8, he says, "I am the light of the world," that Isaiah prophesied about. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. There are people who claim to know and follow Jesus, but if they're walking in darkness, they're not a follower of Jesus. The light of the world needs to be followed. He needs for us to follow him. What does it mean to follow someone? Well, according to statistical rankings done this year for the top five record holders in social media, I don't know if anybody of you are going to have that record, but number five down to number one are, the first one is Ariana Grande. Some people might know her from Wicked. Then there's this person, Taylor Swift. I don't know who that is. Just kidding. Justin Bieber, Selena Gomez, and the person with the most social media followers is Cristiano Ronaldo. He has like almost a billion followers. Unbelievable. These people, you know, they may give their followers something, some type of temporary pleasure based on the fact that they're all entertainers. I say except for Ronaldo, who's probably entertains people with his being a famous soccer football player. But the reality is that none of these people really care about their followers, do they? And they can never provide what we truly need. Jesus wants to be followed because he loves you. He cares for you. We need to follow Jesus by putting our faith and trust in him alone now and for eternity. Following Jesus is following him as our Lord, obeying him and trusting him. Trusting him to show us what we are to do and where we are to go. Jesus and his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. To follow Jesus is to forsake following those dark and sinful ways of our world. And you know those temptations in your life. You know the things that you struggle with. To follow Jesus means to love and obey him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he wants us to trust and follow him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, not just on Sundays. Following Jesus means using our time and our talent and our treasure for his glory. And as we truly follow Jesus, we are then reflecting his light to the rest of the world, pointing them to Jesus, the light of the world, who shines on us. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for the way that you have used even the prophet Isaiah to point us to Jesus, the light of the world. We thank you, Lord God, for those who have faithfully put their faith and trust in him in our past, those who decided it was important to put this church here on this hill. Lord, we thank you for faithful leaders, and we thank you more importantly for Jesus Christ, that he is not done with us yet, that his desire is to remove that darkness from our life, to give us eternal life. Help us, Lord, to follow him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.